and they said a prayer. And I remember when most of our kids, when they prayed at first, they prayed for the cat and the dog and grandmother and granddaddy, and then they finally, when they finally ran out of names, they quit praying. But it meant a lot to me. It means a lot to grandparents. So as I watch these men up here, standing up here in front, every one of them had a mother, every one of them had a father. And I'm sure their fathers are very proud of them because they're in the right place, because they're doing the right thing. It's amazing in this time and age in which we live how easy it is for this generation to be subject to more temptations and more trials and tribulations of life than any other generation. And my heart bleeds for them. I can't do anything about it except pray. But I was thinking about Danny. I was thinking about what you thought. You know, that luggerhead grew up in our house part of the time. Means a lot to me, too. Means an awful lot to me. He's, you know, and here he is down here. And when Michael comes down, he comes to church. He can't find one up there to go to with that luggerhead, and he's still smoking like a factory. So you worry about your kids. No, you don't do that anymore. You've turned into, you're self-righteous now, Danny. We're going to have to get you on that before long. But it is nice to watch kids grow up and do that. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, I realize, Geraldine, it's a different thing for me, but I feel proud of Danny. I really feel proud of my kids that they're in church. I just thought I'd mention that in passing. Well, where's Bob at? What are you doing?
You always want to watch. You never know where I'm.
Where were you? What were you doing? Where are you? Have you recorded that already? You started that thing off? Well, that's not official stuff.
I thought that was
good. Oh, okay. Did it keep you awake?
Yeah.
Must have been good. I'll see if it keeps Paul awake. Keeps Paul awake, I know it's good stuff. I have to walk back there. If you wonder, why does Brother Mike keep coming down the aisle and raising his voice? Paul's sitting there. And I love Ada, and I want to help her as much as I can to keep him awake. He's got two buttons back there. The one on this side is called off. The one on this side is called off. And when he sits down, he gets a double off. Finding Christ beyond the revelry. This is a time of thanksgiving for what he has done in the past, which assures our joy now in anticipation of the future joy that awaits us. As young men and women, this sort of stuff doesn't mean much to us because we're having a good time in life. We're enjoying, we're raising children, we're enjoying a married life together. We have trials and tribulations and all that, but it's a good deal, and it's a wonderful experience. And even if you're not married, it's a wonderful experience when you're young and vital and life's supposedly ahead of you forever. But as you grow older, you realize just exactly more and more how much you owe to Christ, and you owe him everything. And the joy of this time of season for me, it's a time of thanksgiving for what he has done in the past, which assures our joy now in anticipation of the future joy that awaits us. In 1 Corinthians 9:15, he tells us, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." When Paul used this word that's translated as unspeakable, many scholars believe it's the first time the word ever appeared in the Greek language. Sometimes we coin words in the American language, and they're picked up eventually by all the people in the country, and because they're picked up, pretty soon they become part of the English language. Most scholars believe that this was the first time this word was ever used. Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." And it seems odd that it would be translated unspeakable because, quite frankly, it's a brand new word, and nobody knew exactly what it meant. And that's exactly what it is when it comes to realizing how great this gift God gives. It's indescribable. It went beyond the Greek language that Paul was using, and he tried to make up and find some kind of a word that would be even more expressive. At least that's what I've heard the scholars say. Now, I've been talking about thanksgiving for what he's done in the past, which assures our joy now in anticipation of the future joy that awaits us. If I thought that when my life ended, that would be it, and I would be dead all over, just like Rover, and stretched out in a coffin, and my kids would come by and say, "Good old Dad, I wish I'd have done this, and I wish I'd have done that, and I wish I'd have done this, and we should have done this, and we should have done that." If I thought that's all there was to life, this would be a pretty miserable existence. But God has given me an absolute assurance of something that means I'll see Tom again, I'll see Michael again. I'll see Vicki and Terry and Tammy. And I don't know about April. But I think I'll probably see April. And we'll be in heaven. And that's great. And I'll get to see my grandkids. Most of them are saved. And so I know that it's going to happen. And so I don't fear death like I used to. And my kids, I think, pretty well realize when they go by, they'll be sad to see me gone if I die before the Lord comes. But they'll realize Dad's in a better place. Everybody always says that. But down deep inside, they'll know that's where Dad is and that's where Dad wanted to be. And they'll know the same thing about Imogene. Oh, I'll break down and cry and I'll grieve and I'll probably hide myself for 2 months in my room and not come out when Imogene dies. Because the part of me that's flesh loves her too. Not for the sexual aspects of it, but just for the time and the general things we've had together down through life and all the things that mean so much to me. And if Imogene goes first, I'll deeply grieve for a while. But I'll get over it. And it won't be my spiritual man that's grieving. It'll be my carnal man because he loves her too. Knowing that he which hath raised up the Lord, Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's the joy that I have because of what he did in the past. He lived a perfect life, something none of us are capable of. He completely gave all that he was and all that he had and emptied himself of himself and came down and lived as a man with all the fullness that God had in him bodily and died as a man on the cross and took my sins. And now God raised him from the dead, and now God's given me a promise. He said, I raised my son. You trust in him. You believe in him. You put your faith in him. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's my joy at this time of season. The fact that I know that he lives in me. The fact that I've come to him and asked for salvation. The fact that I know I'm going to heaven. The fact that I have been given an opportunity. I was called to preach the gospel. I was called to pastor this church. You called me and God sanctioned it and here I am. And so my life is full and complete. I have no complaints. You hear me gripe and complain about my bodily ailments, but that's just my carnal man. He loves a little bit of sympathy now and then. Poor old Imogene doesn't give him much anymore because she's got more aches and pains than I have. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You want to give glory to God. So do I. How you do it? For all things are for your sakes. He wrote this to a church and at Corinth. It's 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18. He said, for all things are for your sakes. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. God is blessing every one of you that are increasing in understanding and knowledge and love for the body of Christ, which is the local church. And the more you are in the local church and the more you hear God's word, the more you realize that God's grace is even more abundant than you suspected, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So how do you give glory to God? You praise God for what he's done for you. You tell people how glad you are you've been saved. You tell people how glad you are that you found a place to worship. And God's given, blessed you with children. You tell God, you thank God for the children you have, for the blessings he's given you, for the life he's given you. And the more you praise God, and the more you talk about the wonders of God to other people, that redounds to the glory of God, because you're testifying of his abundant grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I think the thing about my salvation that means more to me than anything else, there is nothing I can ever do in this body of flesh that will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The love of God goes beyond all human understanding. A lot of people love you when you're good to them, and they're good to you. And as long as someone is good to you, you love them. And as long as they're good to you, you love them and they love you. It works that way. That's human love. But God loved me when I was bad. Now that I'm saved and he lives within me, when I do bad things, he still loves me. Didn't say he liked it, but he still loves me. And he never leaves me and he never forsakes me. That's amazing grace. If I had been saved by works, then if I had to add to what Jesus had done, that would be a miserable life. I could never be assured of heaven. I could never be assured of whether I had done enough to stay saved. I wouldn't know what the rules were and how much I had to do. And I'd have to wait for a time before Christ when he said, okay, you made it by the skin of your teeth. It took you, I required 200.3 ergs of goodness, and you developed 200.2. You didn't quite make it, so you go to hell. You see, it's miserable if you don't understand God's grace. God's grace is unmerited. It's unwarranted. It's just given. And it's amazing because he gives it to you, and then he keeps you, and he never leaves you, and he never forsakes you. You say, well, I wish I could believe that. You can. And when you put all your faith in Jesus Christ, and you say, okay, I'm putting all my faith in him, and Jesus is the one who died for me. Jesus is the one who was resurrected. Jesus is the one who has all power in heaven. Jesus is the one who said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you come to him knowing that he, and he alone, is a Savior and the Savior of all men who believe in him, and you come to him and ask him for salvation, he's not going to turn you away. He will not turn you away. You wouldn't come to him if you didn't realize you were a sinner. People realize they're sinners. We know that we need a Savior. But we not only obtain a Savior that is marvelous and wonderful and immediately cleanses us and forgives us of all sin, we have a Savior that keeps us by his power and never leaves us and never forsakes us and gives us the assurance of heaven. That's what I'm thankful for. You say, well, what have you been doing? I've been praising God for the abundant grace. Suppose I had said, okay, now that you're saved and now that Jesus lives inside you, if you'll give it your best shot, do all you can, come to church 3 times a week. Well, first of all, get baptized. And then come to church 3 times a week, then do this, then do that. And if you'll do that, you've got a good chance of making it, because the Lord will weigh that all up and evaluate it. That's not what the Bible teaches. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, why should I come to church? Why should I be baptized? Why should I unite with the church? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's why. For we are his workmanship. He gave you the new birth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what the new birth is. When you put your faith in Christ and him alone, he comes to live in you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's God's work. New birth, Christ comes in us. Unto good works. You've got to be saved before God accepts your works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Why should we do it? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Now that Christ is in me, everything I do that God classifies as good, Jesus did. Everything that I do bad, my flesh did. And I'm the soul caught halfway in between. When do I have to ask God for forgiveness? Is it when I do what the Bible says, what God's Word by His Spirit directs? Is it when I do things that God wants, do I have to ask for forgiveness then? No. When do I have to ask for forgiveness? I have to ask for forgiveness when I yield to the flesh. The soul is caught halfway in between a perfect spirit and an ungodly flesh. That's why God gave us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what happens when I sin, when I yield to the flesh? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's an amazing gift. That's something to be marvelously thankful for. And what have I been doing? Who have I been praising? Myself and my ability to do something and keep certain standards? No, by no means. I have been praising God for an abundant, unbelievable, amazing grace. And I stand before God thanking you for what he has done. There were no strings attached. It was an absolute unmerited favor. It was a gift, and I thank God from the depths of my soul for it. Paul realized that. So he went on to say in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:14-18, verse 16. Because Paul realized that, he said, for which cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't quit. But though our outward man perish, I don't mind my outward man perishing. He's the booger giving me all the trouble. And yet, in spite of what he is, I'll tell you how abundant God's grace is. He saved my soul, and he keeps it eternally. And one day, he has promised to resurrect this mean old thing that lives inside my flesh and goes to the grave, and he's going to change that because of the faith that my soul had in Christ to do it. He's going to resurrect my old body from the dead. If I died right now, my soul would go into the presence of God in heaven. Later on, my old body would be resurrected from the dead. That's a good reason not to quit preaching. That's a good reason not to give up. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If you don't serve God, and you don't study God's word, and you don't learn to love his church, which are made up of his people, and as a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the commandments of God, if you don't grow in love toward one another, if you don't grow in hope and faith and love, you're not renewed day by day. You need to grow stronger spiritually. The soul of man from the day God saves it eternally needs to grow spiritually and be renewed day by day. Your outward man's going to perish. He's not going to be able to help you at the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one that's going to be the one that got you in all the trouble. It's the Spirit of Christ that indwells you, and he's going to be sitting there, and he's indwelt you ever since he saved you. He's going to know everything you did. He's going to know why you did it. He's going to know how much your life changed and how much it didn't change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't ask for a better deal than this. This is abundant grace. He saves you, he keeps you, and even one day he resurrects that old body, gives you a new one, and puts you back in it. People complain and groan all the time for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How long is a moment in God's timetable? Well, how about 70 years? 70 is the day of man. How about 70 years? I'm 69. Lord, that seems like a long time to me. But next year I'll be 70 years old. That's just a moment. What about a 1,000-year reign? That's longer. What about eternity after that and being in God with a heavenly age? Being in a place where there's a brand new city and a brand new earth? That's forever. So what I'm going down through here right now is nothing. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's God's gift. It's part of God's gift. If Jesus had chosen not to share the inheritance, it would have been completely out of his character. When he came, he suffered and bled and died to save us from hell. Why did God allow that? Why did God allow his only begotten Son, this unspeakable gift, to do that? Was it because he didn't want us to go to hell? Yes. Does that prove he loves us? Yes. But what is the real, lasting, genuine proof of his love? He saved us so he could give us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, so he could reward us by what his Son had done. Jesus promised to share his inheritance with us because it is the very character of God to share what he has because he loves us. I not only have a Savior, I have a Savior who has promised me, if I will attempt by his Spirit leading me to follow him, and to love him, and to love his body, the local church, and will try to do what he has called me to do by the leadership of his word, his Spirit, then God has rewards awaiting for me in heaven that are Christ's inheritance. And I want all that God will give me, and all that he deems me worthy of. While we look not at the things which are seen. You know, when I was dating Imogene was young, she was vibrant, she was beautiful. She's more beautiful now to me than she ever was before. She was a very attractive young girl, and I enjoyed her attractiveness. We've had more fun together than you can ever possibly imagine. Our kids know very little about our private life. We have more fun than a barrel of monkeys. All they see is the outward veneer of us as parents. So I looked at Imogene, and I could see her, and she was attractive, and I was a young man who had a 28-inch waist and was just full of vinegar and energy and used to pose for pictures, muscles and stuff. And I thought I was quite the doodaddy. And Imogene thought I was a pretty nice looking dude. When Ashley one day saw Granddaddy's picture, she said, "Wow, he was a hunk." That's what they say today, you know. Well, we loved each other. We could see each other. But we don't look at those things anymore. But the things which are not seen. When I look at Imogene, I don't see the wrinkles. I don't see the gray hair. I see the smile. The smile comes from one within. When she gives me all those lectures I tell you about, I don't listen to the lectures. I just see somebody that cares for me. They just go in one ear and out the other, and she knows it. But she keeps on trying to help me by giving me all these lectures. I don't hear the lectures. They go in one ear and out the other. She'll tell you that. But what I see is a woman that has put up with me for 45 years, raised 7 children, loves the Lord, has worked back there in the back for Lord knows how long, is patient, forgiving, and kind and merciful. What I see is what Christ has done in her. In other words, I don't see Imogene anymore, the young girl that was vibrant and alive, and we had so much fun together in every way. I see someone that Christ has indwelt and someone that Christ has changed, and she's just marvelous. I look at the things that are not seen. I don't see Jesus jump out of her, in and out of her. But I know he's in there. And I know one day in heaven, she's not going to have those wrinkles. I'm not going to have this little short, fat, dumpy body. God's going to give us a new body. My flesh is selfish enough to want to be where she is in heaven. But whatever God decrees is what both of us want. For the things which are seen are temporal. We are born, we're young, we're vibrant, we're full of energy, we're like a beautiful plant that comes up, a flower. And then we blossom. And we're just filled with ourselves and with the world, and everything is wonderful. Those things are temporal. They pass away. One day the flower fades, the physical beauty of it diminishes. One day, like the grass, it perishes, decays, goes away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that I have seen God work in you are eternal. I remember when Cooney was about as spiritual as a turnip. And Cooney has undergone a tremendous and dramatic change. She's a different person altogether. I've watched her change. What I've seen in her is not temporary. It's permanent. It's permanent. I've known a lot of you here, known you a long time. I've seen you change. You've seen me change, hopefully. It's the change that's eternal. And it has an eternal reward in heaven. God doesn't save you because you changed. God saves you to change you. Verse 15, Matthew 3:13 through 15. Then cometh Jesus from Jordan, from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. That should be verse 13 there. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill on righteousness. If I had to thank God for one thing, God limited me to that one thing. And he said, Tom, you can only thank me for one thing. I would thank him for the gift that he gave me, for he gave me his righteousness. I had no righteousness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I had no righteousness. God gave me his righteousness. I'm as righteous as God because he gave it to me. Oh, I'm still a sinner in the flesh. My soul still yields to the flesh. I constantly have to ask God for forgiveness. But the gift of God, he gave you his righteousness when he saved you, because you had none. When Jesus came to John, he had already lived up to that point a perfect sinless life. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul said so. He was a perfect man. He was the perfect God. And he walked among men without sin. What did he need to be baptized for? He was going to present a picture to the whole world of what he would do to fulfill all righteousness by allowing God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus and give you his righteousness. John took him. He immersed him. A perfect life. He immersed him. That pictured his death and burial. He brought him up out of the water, out of the grave. And he resurrected him in a picture. And there is the picture of what fulfilled all righteousness. When that man went to the cross and then was buried and resurrected from the dead, it allowed God to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And it allowed God to be a just God. And that's the only kind of God there is in God's eyes, a just God. It allowed him to give you his son's righteousness. And his son's righteousness is his righteousness. So John went ahead and baptized him. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why should I be baptized? Once I got saved, guess who I had living inside me? Jesus Christ. I had the righteousness of God. What are you supposed to do when Christ comes inside you? But if you have the righteousness of God. Well, if the only man who ever lived that was perfectly righteous from the cradle went to be baptized, you need to be baptized and become a part of one of the Lord's churches, because you need to follow the example of your Savior. And you need to unite with a church that teaches and preaches the truth of God, just as it was once delivered to the saints. Baptism never saved anyone, never will. But it is a mark of identity that a child of God is following the one who saved him and following his example. And it identifies you with Christ and identifies you with a local visible body. And as a part of that body, then you are set free, having submitted yourself to the will of God. Not set free to go to heaven or set free completely from the inability to sin, but you are placed in a body where God allows you to serve Christ the way Christ wants to be served. You shouldn't join a church to be saved. You shouldn't be baptized to be saved. You should be baptized into a church that teaches and preaches the truth, because that's what Jesus said. He said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I thank God for the righteousness he's given me. Psalm 71, 19 and 20 was 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, actually. We're going to take a look at Psalm 71, 19 and 20. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. I have that righteousness. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you sin. I know, but I have that righteousness. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his Son in me. And just like the blood was put up over the doorpost and along the sides like a cross, and the death angel passed over the children of Israel and spared them from death, God has passed me from life unto death, from eternal damnation into eternal life. I have his righteousness, and he's done great things. It's a gift. That's what grace is. That's what amazing grace is. Oh God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again. This is the 71st Psalm. And bring me again from the depths of the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Can you say in your heart right now, yes, if Jesus came at this moment, I'd be resurrected from the dead, and I'd be carried into heaven? If your answer is, I don't know, then you do not know what grace is. Grace is the imputing of the Son's righteousness to you when you have done nothing to merit or warrant it. That's what the name word grace means. It means you've simply trusted Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, and all your faith and all your hope is in him alone, not in your own works, not in your own efforts, not in your baptism, not in your church membership. But you can't serve God in love until the love of God in the person of Christ Jesus comes to live in you. You must be born again. I don't want to baptize anybody that isn't saved. And once you're saved, I want you to submit voluntarily, because that's what God's word indicates you should do and what you should want to do. I won't get in your heart myself. I don't belong there. But if Christ is there, he leads you, and you know. Psalm 71, 21 with Luke 1, 32, 33. In Psalm 72, 21, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. That's exactly what he did for Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 71, 22 with Luke 1, 30, 31, and 46 through 55. I will praise thee with the psalmistry, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Luke 1, 30, 31. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. It's close to noon, so I'm going to quit there. Lord willing, I may just pick up here, because this 71st Psalm is a very interesting psalm. And shall call his name Jesus. This was foretold by Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ, that he would be named before he came into the world, and he was. He was God Emmanuel. He was God with us. He's still with us. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He spoke that to the church. He came back on them in Pentecost and empowered a church that he had organized during his earthly ministry. This church is one of God's churches. It can't save you. This church has the authority to baptize because it practices and preaches the same truths of the New Testament. But we can't save you by that baptism. What we can do is offer you something after you're saved. But until you're saved, being baptized won't help you at all. We offer you a name, the name of Jesus. In Acts 4:12, we're told, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're saved by name, by faith in the man who bears that name. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by anything except faith in him. You say, well, I've always heard that repentance was required. It is. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When you realize that you're sinful, you're helplessly, hopelessly lost, there's nothing that you can do to get saved or to stay saved or to be saved other than trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is calling on his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, how do I know that he'll save me? That's what faith is in him. In Romans 10:17, he plainly stated through Paul, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everything you've seen on this screen has been the word of God. I've quoted scripture after scripture, so you would not have to rely on me or my own expertise. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Faith thus cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Now here's how you get saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, that's all inclusive, for whosoever shall call upon, that's faith. Would you pray to a dead man? No. Would you pray to a living man who had been resurrected from the dead? Well, yeah. That's what faith is. Jesus is that man that's been resurrected from the dead. For whosoever shall call upon, that's faith. Who do you call upon? Who is this man that's been resurrected from the dead? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, his name is Jesus. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say might be saved, could be saved, in the future might be saved. Got a good chance of it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shalt be saved. That's why I can stand here this morning and tell you without reservation or without hesitation that I am saved. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what's your faith based on? The name of Jesus Christ, his life, his works, his mercy, his grace, his sacrifice, his resurrection. You say, well, it sounds like to me that you're not trusting in anything but Jesus to get you to heaven. That's exactly right. And that's why I'm going to heaven. You say, well, why were you baptized? Because I was saved by grace. You say, why are you in this church? Because I was saved by grace and because I wanted to follow my master in scriptural baptism. Why do you preach and teach? Because I know the grace of God. How can I do anything else when I understand how wonderful and merciful and loving and kind and patient and forgiving he is? You say, well, why are you telling us all this if you don't know Jesus? Come forward this morning trusting Jesus to save you, and he'll save you. How do I know? Shalt be saved. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer, and I've got some good news for you. I can't stop you from being saved. Nobody in this church can stop you from being saved. The devil can't stop you from being saved. And here's some more good news. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. And here's the best news of all. You can't save yourself. That only leaves you Jesus. Right here, right now, if God's dealing with your heart, I don't care who you are, it's whosoever. If you'll simply bow your head and ask Jesus to save you, realizing you're sinful and you need a Savior, God has told you, shalt be saved. That's God's promise. That's what you have to have faith in. If you have enough faith to call on a man you believe is alive named Jesus Christ to save you from what you are, a sinner, that's all the faith that the Lord requires. I hope this morning, right where you're sitting, as we have this silent moment of prayer, if you don't know Jesus, I hope you'll go to him and ask him to save you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this unspeakable gift that you've given us in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, thank you for doing it all and making it possible for your Father to be just and the justifier of this sinful man who now offers up a prayer of thanksgiving to you. I'm so thankful, Lord, that so many years ago your Spirit convicted my soul and led me to call upon the name of your Son. I'm thankful for the salvation you promised and gave to me that day when I was saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much that I have nothing to do with salvation. I thank you very much, Lord, that I have no power to influence or to save souls. But I know your Spirit works with souls. Lord, I pray for those souls that if your Spirit is leading them to come, for their sake, I pray, Lord, they'll come. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. As Daryl comes, Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word.